So God, we're here today. We don't come here because of some ritual. We're not trying to punch our spiritual time clock so we feel better about how the rest of the week goes. We've come here to meet you. We've come here to hear from you, that you would hear from us through worship and prayer. We've come in Jesus' name as your body to build as living stones the temple. We want you, ask you to come and dwell in your temple today. And we want to hear from you, regardless of what this guy has to say. We want to hear what you are saying and help us all to hear it and then to take the next step and do. And we'll bless you in Jesus' name, everybody said. Amen. You can be seated. Yeah, and one little thing about Settlers Day, we're going to have church in the park, we're going to serve our community on Settlers Day during the parade by helping to block off the side streets that for the parade. And I think it's a wonderful thing that we are able to be able to just serve our community instead of expecting them to come in and celebrating us. What do you think about that, huh? Yeah. Jesus didn't come to be served, did he? He came to serve. And so I think we're in a better position when we're doing the same. Okay. I titled this Finding the Light Switch. I this thing that kind of came to my heart was, I believe so many of us Christians in the church, we are overwhelmed by the darkness because we have underestimated the light. Right? We walk around overwhelmed by the darkness around us because we have underestimated the power of the light of the gospel. Kind of a side note, we have that petition back there, 2066. If anyone here has not signed that, I would encourage you to do that. Through the lie of this myth of climate change, which is every prediction since the 60s has always, everyone has failed. And it really is a myth. And please don't get mad at me for saying that. It's just the truth. By now, there should be no ice on the North Pole. The South Pole should almost be empty of ice. And all the coastal cities should be completely flooded right now. And this should be waterfront property. I mean, if you, right? But if you go back to the 60s and 70s, we should be in an ice age by now. But then they changed. Or we should have had run out of food when there were 3.5 billion people on the earth and we haven't run out of food. And so on and so forth. There is an agenda out there that those who want to frighten you, and then they say, we'll save you. And just give us your tax money and your freedoms, and it will save you. And who was it, Franklin or Tom Jefferson? Someone said, anyone who would give up your liberties for some safety deserve neither liberty or safety. So that's back there. That's about stopping this gas ban, this natural gas ban. They want to, they've already started it, banning new construction. You cannot use natural gas, the cheapest, cleanest energy that's out there, and even make it a statewide ban. And down the road, they hope to require, if you have gas in your home, you have to retrofit your house. You have to cut off the gas. No grandfathering anything in. You have to pay to do that because of fossil fuel in climate change, and it's not happening. And then on top of that, they want to blow up the Snake River dams. And so guess how much you pay for electricity if you can even get it? And who does that hurt the most? It hurts all of us, but even the people who don't. You're already, you're living comfortably, but I posted that on that app called Nextdoor. You familiar with that? It's like a Facebook, but it's very local. I got one in the mail, and I posted that to say, hey, just so you know, this is here. If this isn't supposed to be on this app, that's fine. Let me know. I'll take it off. But if you haven't signed it, you'd like to know about it, we've got it at our church, and you can sign it, but it has to be done by the end of this month, like by the end of next week. They need 400,000 signatures. So there I go again, right? It is open mouth, insert foot, And I really was like, we'll see what happens. And I'm telling you, the last time I checked, there were 54 comments. And I don't know how many, a couple hundred responses. You know how you can hit that little, you know, different things? And I would say 99.9% of the responses have been hearts. And many, many, many copies, you know, forwards. And out of the 54 comments, only one person out of all the other people really, you know, rejected the whole thing and, even said, what I'd like to know is, what is a church doing involved in politics? Listen, you tell people, I'm a citizen of this country, and we, all of us in this country, we're citizens of this country. We just happen to love Jesus and get together, just like the Lions Club meets together. It's like your quilting club meets together. You have a similar thing, but you're all citizens. You have a right to speak up and stand up for what you believe is right. And so does my pastor. Amen. Amen. Your freedom of speech, that really is a gift of God, that does not end because you're a Christian, you're a church, or you're behind a pulpit. All right? But too much of the church has been overwhelmed by the darkness because they're afraid that if they say something, they'll be labeled as some political, now Christian nationalist, and they don't want the unbelievers to be mad at them. The church of nice has to go away, right? As I said many times, Jesus didn't say go into all the world to make friends. He said make disciples, right? And he also said, I didn't come to bring peace. I brought a sword, right? I'm going to divide families. The truth will divide families. But it's the only truth that'll set, the only way people can be set free is if we tell them the truth. And we can do it in a very kind, loving, supportive way, but we need to tell them the truth. So to me, that was so surprisingly, wonderfully telling about this immediate area is extremely conservative. And I mean, I had people coming to my defense. You know, I like, wow, that's pretty good. So, speak up. People are longing for you to speak the truth. I get, you know, I write in the Stevens County Times, you know, and I just wrote the thing that came out just, and there's still some copies out there of June's, but I wrote about what does the Bible say about LGBTQ, which I preached on 2 weeks ago. And I haven't got any hate mail. I have people, I wish my pastor would, and I'm not trying to put myself above, but you know, I'm thank you for preaching the truth. People are hungry for the truth. And they're tired for people apologizing because they don't want to upset somebody. If you get upset because they just told you the truth, like even Paul told to the Corinthians, or maybe Galatians, he said, have I now become your enemy because I told you the truth? This is a reality that we face today, right? But at the end, they might get mad at you initially, but at the end of the day, they know who to go to if they want to hear the truth. Because you didn't bow. You didn't surrender. You didn't try to make friends at the expense of what they needed to hear. And people, at the end of the day, when the smoke settles, they'll respect that and say, you are a man or woman of God, and I'm going to come to you. And we need to be that, regardless of whether they like us right now or not, right? I think a lot of people like us, so that's in this area. Not so much on the west side of the state. But anyway, so let's just do this. All right. You know, scientists, they say that there's really no such thing as dark or darkness, right? That's not a thing. Right? Darkness is the term we use when there's an absence of light. That's all it is. Light is, there's a substance called light, but there's no such thing really as dark, except that's what we call the consequence of the light being absent. And so if that's true, which one's more powerful, light or darkness? The light's more powerful, right? The darkness will always submit to light. You can't turn on the darkness, right? You just shut off the lights, all you can do, right? How about this? Cold. They all say there's no such thing as cold. Really. I mean, there's not a real thing called cold. It's just the absence of heat. The scientific eggheads, they say these things, all right? That's what I've read, right? That that cold is simply what we call the absence of heat. Heat is something that's measurable. And so if that's true, which one's more powerful, cold or heat? Heat's more powerful. So, you know, what do we often hear when we see all the evil going on around us, right? The only thing that allows evil to triumph is if good people do nothing, right? I think we should put, if God's people do nothing. The only reason for evil to triumph out there, as long as God's people do nothing to keep sitting in their pews and keeping their mouths quiet because they don't want to be called a Christian nationalist or be accused of getting political. Yeah, right, and the separation, that they bow at this separation of church and state that does not exist. In my comments, I said, we would not have our politics if it wasn't for the church, right? Our form of government came from the Bible. And if you actually just opened up, take a coin out or a dollar bill, which is probably all we can afford right now, and there's these four words on there. In God we trust. Don't tell me that there's a separation between faith in God and our whole system of government and society. It is a lie. So we can be joyfully non-compromising and unafraid, right? So what's more powerful? Godless people or the people of God? People of God, because of who our Father is, right? So, I just, like I said, we need to be overwhelmed. We need to not be overwhelmed by the darkness, by underestimating the light. I believe that's what's been happening. Hebrews 11:6, you know that verse? It says, for without faith it's impossible to please God. Without faith, right? And it goes on, it says, he who comes to God must believe that he exists. Right? So number one, that's pretty foundational. And that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Not half-heartedly seek him, not once in a while seek him, but who diligently seek him. The idea of persevering. And I would even add that when it comes to the things the kind of move of God we need in this day, that needs to be, we get this place of travailing prayer. That's a level of prayer that all of a sudden where the deep in here connects with his deep, and we begin to feel his heart, and we begin to travail in prayer for God to have mercy upon this land and how much we need him, and he would move. And as we draw close to him, we know he exists, number one, of course, but he will reward, he will hear us, he will answer us. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is his covenant with his people, that if you will seek me with all your heart, if you will humble yourself, pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways, I will hear you, I will answer you, and I will I'll forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. That's the answer to any climate problems that we might have. It's returning to God, the one who created the climate in the first place. And also Luke 17, the disciples had tried to cast out the demons out of this man's son, and they couldn't do it. And Jesus and the other three had come down from the mountain, and there was a big uproar there, and Jesus cast them out, and they say, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus says that statement that this doesn't come out by prayer or prayer and fasting, but he also says this: for without faith it is possible. For if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. See, we think it's quantity when God is talking about quality, right? If a mustard seed is a little tiny thing, it's like those what are those muffins that have little black spots? Yeah, poppy seed. They're about the size of a poppy seed, right? If a mustard seed is purely a mustard seed, right? It's nothing else. It's not half a mustard seed and half of this. He says, I want pure. Same thing with prayer. There's efforts to want to get more people praying. I think that's right. But so I think in some ways we get the idea that the more people get praying, we eventually can convince God to hear us. And it's not how many people pray. When you look at the real stories of transforming revival throughout history and even the last 50, 60, 70 years, it wasn't the number of people praying. It was how the handful prayed. And so it's not, it's the same thing. It's how we're praying. What's the motivations of our heart? Where are we considering ourselves in relationship with God? Are we positioning ourselves where he calls us to at the foot of the cross? He has some parameters. He has some terms that he asks of us when we come to him. Amen? And so in John chapter 1, the Amplified Version, verse 5, talks about Jesus coming, the Word. He was the Word, and the Word was with God, and these kind of things. But verse 5, and this is the Amplified Version. Sometimes I think you should put your earphones on if it's too loud, the Amplified Version. No, I'm kidding. I won't use that joke very often. But verse 5 in the Amplified, it says this, the light... Well, verse 4, that Jesus was the light of men. His life was the light of men. So light, right? The light shines on in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it or overpower it or appropriate it. Talk about appropriating things, right? The darkness could not even appropriate the light or absorb it, and it was unreceptive to it. It couldn't receive it. That light conquers darkness, period. Darkness has not only authority of in any way over the light, the true light. In fact, it can't even receive it. So if this is true, and like I said, we know that many people are praying without much change. I mean, on a national level, has there been much change? Well, there's been change, but it hasn't been in the right direction. I mean, with the International Prayer Ministry that just collapsed in the last few months, has been around for 25 years. They thought if we just get enough people praying 24/7, worship and prayer 24/7, all the time, all over the place, we just keep doing that, we'll usher in the kingdom. All Israel's going to get saved because we're praying all the time, and then the rapture will come and Jesus will return. Well, that prayer ministry has collapsed because of sin. Not that everybody was involved in sin, but the top leader and other things. See, it's not how many are praying. It's how we are praying. What God is not fooled by our show. He's not fooled for a second. You bow your head, and that he knows what's going on in here. He's waiting for this to line up with him. And maybe this to line up with the words that are coming out of our mouths. And I tell you over and over again that as a preacher, that scares me to death because I say so much more about how we should live. And I know I'm going to be held accountable for that. That's nothing to feel boastful about. That's why I'm just a sheep. I'm just a sheep who's doing this responsibility that God has given me, and I will be more accountable before God, and I need you to pray for me. You know, pastors don't need worship. There's too much of this celebrity, and a lot of these, I can't believe how many celebrity guys that, if you ever follow the online, all these guys that have been following the last few years, exposing the hypocrisy in their secret lives. God is cleaning his church. And we need to pray for one another and uphold one another, submit ourselves to one another. And can I just say this, if I don't have time? There's this idea that you have to submit to your pastor. And there are those who take it to a degree that, you know, almost like he's a mini God in your church. You know, and you, whatever he says, you better not question. Don't touch the Lord's anointed, right? You know, that has no place I don't see that in Scripture. I never desired that kind of thing. But there are those who, especially the very flamboyant kind of speakers, and they've gathered quite a group, and then they create this culture that creates, they're like a little mini God, and nobody questions him. Yeah, you better question me. You better. If I'm not lining up with the Word of God, if I'm saying things that are making you go like, what was that? Then if you love me, you're going to call me to account. And we'll go to the Word. We'll find out what the truth is. That's the only thing that's going to help us. Too much of this idea that you have to, this is how you should submit to me. And we had a poor demonstration of how that's not happened a couple weeks ago. Someone says, you know, I think I have a word I wanted to share with the church. And then I kind of said, well, not this morning. We'll do it another time. You should submit to that. That's proper. I'm not telling you how to live your life or where you know, that you should sign your house over to me. I'm not asking those things, but on those, you should submit to that. Even if you don't agree, it's all right. But you're not in this position. You probably haven't prayed as much for the service as this guy has. All right? You don't know how I swear. God, what are you saying? What are you saying? I really do. I don't have a sermon series that I got off the internet. I want to know what God is saying. So sometimes I do. I get it. Sometimes I punt. But anyway, no. So anyways, I just been hearing that kind of stuff. And we just can't allow ourselves to fall into that kind of control of a person. Pastors, I'll talk about more later. Let's just go on, all right? So I want to, a lot of you know I have helped present this 12-course session called The Journey to Transformation. We did it at a Discovery Weekend, we call it, a couple years ago. I've shared certain things, and there's some things I'm going to share out of session two and a little bit out of session three with you this morning, but I want to give credit where credit is due. But there's a story of Josiah that's very telling us about how to find the light switch, as I would put it this morning, that turns the light on that we need to shine all across this region, especially right where we live. We need the light of his truth to shine in a way that penetrates the darkness of people's minds and the lies that are out there, and that cause them to awaken to their need for God, and we as a church awaken for our need for God. How about that? Right? And not trusting so much in our programs and our personalities, but we want the presence of God. We demand, we depend upon the presence of God, because only his presence can truly make the eternal changes in lives, in hearts, families, and bodies that need to happen in this day. Amen? But real quick, in your Bible, if you want to look there, keep your finger there, because I will eventually read a scripture in there, Second Chronicles 34, Second Chronicles 34. A lot of you know that Josiah is really probably my favorite Old Testament king. Named our third son after Josiah, Josiah David of all, by the way. But this is a great story, so I won't read the whole thing just for time's sake. But to back up, you have King Hezekiah, one of the most godly kings of the kingdom of Judah. By that time, the two kingdoms had been divided for a long time. The 10 tribes were the kingdom of Israel and then the kingdom of Judah. And this is a couple hundred years later. Hezekiah is a godly king, had his issues, but a godly king. He had a son named Manasseh. And in his old age, Hezekiah dies. Manasseh becomes king. I don't think he's more than about 13 or 14 years old. And he becomes the most wicked king in all of the kingdom of Judah kings, all of them. He did worse things than the nations that they had driven out many centuries before that, and even worse things than like Ahab and Jezebel had done in the kingdom of Israel in their day. In fact, the Bible says, God said, you have spilled so much innocent blood. You'd filled, symbolically, that you have filled the streets of Jerusalem with the blood of the innocent. And God says, I will not forgive your sin. There's no mercy left for you, the kingdom of Judah. I will destroy you and take you off into captivity. That was Manasseh. Now, Manasseh had a moment where he was taken off by the Babylonian king, was captured for a while. He repented, humbled himself before God, and God restored him back to Jerusalem for a short period of time, where he tried to get the people to return to God and try to reestablish things. But didn't have a whole lot of work, especially when he died. His son Ammon took over, and he went farther down the road of degradation and sin and paganism than his father ever did in just 2 years before he was assassinated. And at the age of like 24. And so there's this little 8-year-old boy named Josiah, and he becomes king. Manasseh was king for 55 years. 55 years of wickedness, the longest reigning king of all of the kingdom of Judah. You add 2 more years of Ammon, so 57 years with a little break there at the end of Manasseh's reign where he tried to correct things, get people back, turn back to God, but not much effort. And so that's a long time to be for the worship to stop, the temple worship and paganism to be part of it. And so, and he's only 8 years old, and so we don't know what happened between the years of 8 and his 16th birthday, but the age of 16, in his 8th year of his reign, it says he began to seek the Lord of his fathers. Began to seek the Lord. And we don't really know why, but maybe the testimony of his grandfather. Of course, he wouldn't have been more than 5 or 6 at most in the last couple of years of his grandfather. Maybe I got to believe there was some kind of testimony that he kind of picked up something. And then by that time, he probably had learned about his great-grandfather Hezekiah. But the Bible doesn't say anything as to any kind of revelation of this 16-year-old, but he just began to seek the Lord. And then 4 years later, in the 12th year of his reign, when he's 20, it says he begins to do this reform work. He begins to go through Jerusalem. We are going to clean this place up, get rid of these pagan altars, the high places. They got to come down. And it begins to remove all these idol worshiping places. He executed the pagan priests and so forth. And did that. Again, there's no statement as to what prompted him to do that. He just did that. But obviously he knew what was right, at least enough he could tell that these things, they were not worshiping God and what they were doing in these high places. High places were literal high places, like hills, and they would, all kinds of immoral pagan worship, fertility stuff would go up there. But they would even make a quote-unquote high place in cities too, where there'd be some idolatry there as well. But anyways, we don't really know why. And also we don't know why he waited for 6 more years before he actually went to the temple. Does it make any sense? Why did you wait that long to start fixing the temple up? So for 20, six more years, so that means 18 years. 18 years into his reign, he finally goes, let's fix up the temple. And they had been collecting money for that, and so fixing up the temple and repairing it. But, you know, I mean, it wasn't just, it was in disrepair, but, you know, there was the Ark of the Covenant, which some would say it may have been gone by then, actually. And they had to put something in its place, which was a golden-covered box with two angel figures on top, the Ten Commandments inside. And at one point, there was a jar with manna in there, and then a budded rod of Aaron inside there. And that was in the holy of holies place of the temple, the place where the high priest went once a year, for those who may not be familiar with the layout. In the temple, there was an Asherah pole now, which was a worship of Asherah, the goddess of fertility, all kinds of nasty stuff, immoral stuff about her kind of worship, and that was in the temple. Other things were in the temple. I mean, they even talked that there were male shrine prostitutes still around the temple, if you can imagine. The terrible things were going on, you know. And so why he waited for the 18th year, but he finally did and began to, let's fix this up So I want to ask this question, and we're going to see this in a minute here. Was the activity that just King Josiah doing was he moving the heart of God from judgment to mercy? And that's a good question. I mean, he was doing some really good things. But was it moving the heart of God from judgment to mercy? What we could say, George Otis Jr., who wrote the Discovery Weekend materials that I'm referring to, he talks about instinctual. He had an instinctual awareness that Josiah, King Josiah, had an instinct of knowing that something's really wrong here, right? And so we should clean this up. But the turning point came, and this is one of my favorite parts of his story. And quite frankly, if you look at verse 2 Chronicles 34, verse 18, that Shaphan was the one who he informed the king as they're cleaning up the temple. They go in there, and lo and behold, Hilkiah the high priest. He says, Shaphan says, "Hey, the work's going on good, and everything like that. This is great." Oh, and by the way, he says, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. I just love that phrase. I don't know about you, because it's like, oh yeah, by the way, he found a book. You have no idea what you just found. And he hands it to Shaphan, and Shaphan then begins to read it in the presence of the king. And the light comes on. And it says here, it says, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his robes. Something awoke him, awakened him, woke him up, whatever you want to say. He recognized that the nation of Judah was on the precipice of judgment, far more than he was aware. And I can tell you, I'm afraid that the church has no idea how close America is to judgment. From so many who want to shut other pastors up because we just want to tell you, make sure we understand what the situation is out there. It's not so we could just moan and groan about what's happening, but that we might be moved to recognize, like King Josiah did, we have no other hope but you. That we throw away our programs or other little ways that we think we can fix things by our, if we just have this speaker come in here or this kind of thing happen here. No, we lay it all down. God, we're done. We're done. We have failed. We have, in whatever way, we've pushed you away. We have not been the people you've called us to be. We are not salt and light because the darkness keeps winning. So forgive us. Reveal to us what we need to know and what we need to do, because if America falls, it will be the church's fault. Because we're the only ones with the light. We're the only ones who have the answer to save this nation. It won't be because of the LGBTQ group or the liberal Democrats or the Marxists, the socialists, the BLM, all those. It won't be them. They're just acting according to their sin nature. They don't have any answers, as proven by the consequence. We have that. And the great awakenings and revivals that have happened since even before America was an America, going back in the 1600s and the first great awakening in the 1740s, it was the great awakenings that pulled this nation back to God. Each time, we are still a nation because of the great awakenings and revivals that have happened that stopped the flood of wickedness and saved thousands and thousands of souls and brought us back. Not as a whole nation, but enough that we began to serve God and embrace God. It was the church that had preserved this nation and will be only the message that we have through Christ that can save this nation today. And shame on anybody who says, well, I don't really care about this nation. It's going to go anyways. Shame on you. Because people will suffer if America goes down in judgment. And it'll be children. Vulnerable. He found a book. He heard the words of the book. And he realized something is really, really bad. Verse 21, he says, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the remnant in Israel and Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that is poured out on us because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written in this book. It So just picture, you know, Josiah in your head. You know what he hears it. Can you just imagine his face as he hears the word written read, and he recognizes what's been happening? He knows the history by now of his forefathers and of this nation, and recognizes the situation they're in. And he said, "Find me a prophet of the Lord." He goes on, right? And there's Huldah. For those who think women should be silent in church, God used a woman prophetess to speak to King Josiah, right? And so the king's attendants run off to her and tell her about this, and she confirms, yes, judgment is coming on Judah. It will not be stopped. The Lord has decreed an end to this nation. So things are pretty desperate here. And I want you to understand something. Well, and then she goes on to, she says then, verse 24, "Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning the words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what he spoke against this place and his people, and because you humbled yourself before me and tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Your eyes will not see all the disasters I'm going to bring on this place." And they said more. So understand what's the words of Huldah the prophetess. What was the turning point that moved God from judgment to mercy? Was it when he started seeking the Lord when he was 16? Wasn't that. It was it when he was 20 that he started cleaning up, taking care of the high places and executing the pagan priests? It didn't move the heart of God. Or even when he promised to start cleaning up the temple. I mean, that didn't move the heart of God. It's when his heart broke before God that God's heart was responded out of mercy. And he tore his robe, yeah, just a symbol of just true grief and repentance. And then he then led the nation. He did four things. Number one, he renewed the covenant. What the king would do, he would stand by the pillar in the temple and then renew the covenant of the king. The king renewing his covenant to God, he would, if he hadn't received one by that time, which maybe he hadn't, he would receive a copy of the law. And he was supposed to, actually the kings were supposed to write their own copy of the law. Did you know that? They were supposed to write it out and have their own copy, among other things. And he rededicated himself to God and the nation. And then he called the people to pledge themselves to God. And then he had them remove all the other false idols that were around there. And then it says he celebrated the Passover like no king before him or after him, including David and Solomon. He turned to the Lord with all of his heart. And then God said, well, because you turned to me in this way, the destruction, obviously, that was coming in your day is not going to come in your day. The light got switched on because he found that place of humility before God. And I believe that's where we need to go. And honestly, I think it needs to even more so be more individual and private before we have a corporate meeting. And so July 9th, our time is going to be focused for that. How about between now and then, each of us seek the Lord and say, God, like David said, create in me a clean heart, you know, renew a right spirit. If there be any offensive way in me, show me. I think, and we can't do that in a weekend, but God, would you show us? So I believe that with all the church programs and all the good deeds, all the building programs, all this stuff, none of that is moving the heart of God from judgment to mercy. And we need something that moves his heart. Because he is a God of mercy. He does love, but I don't know how many millions of dead babies, of aborted babies, how much blood does that spill on the streets of our cities when God looks down on America. Sadly, that any alleged spiritual solution to today's wickedness, to the corruption, our sin-filled society, anything that does not include the broken-hearted repentance of the people is just another method of man. It's divorced from Scripture, from the testimony of Scripture, and it's just not going to work anymore. Than King Josiah's good works didn't move the heart of God until he finally heard the word and repented with all his heart. And this should be our pursuit. And we'll pray here in a moment. I want to give you a quick glimpse of what good things can happen. How about that? Amen. Right? See, when we talk about revival, we tend to think that that's about growing a congregation. And I've said this many times. The pastors that I pray with, both in the Deer Park area and Spokane, we're not praying so our churches get bigger. We're praying that God moves in such a way like the tide coming into the harbor and all the boats go up. We need God to sweep across this place in something that goes, that's not anymore about exalting a man or showing one church, we got the truth better than you because we got more people in our building. No, God, we actually, if somebody said, when all the Bible-believing churches come together who love Jesus, love the Word, then we probably have all the truth, you know. I believe one day we're all going to be, you know, we stand before and be like, oh, I was wrong about that. I mean, even Assemblies of God people, there's possible we didn't quite get something just right. I'm not talking about eternal heaven and hell, you know, things, but. Let's not be so arrogant about our doctrine. Let's be firm in it, but don't be arrogant, right? It's not our truth, it's his truth. Anyways, but it's not about growing a congregation. It's about renaming or re-identifying the place in which we live, right? Like in Isaiah 1:26, it says, I will restore your judges, your leaders as in the days of old, your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Where God moves in such a way that your area that you live in gets renamed, re-identified for what it's for. That's what we're talking about. In Zechariah 8:3, this is what the Lord says, I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem we call the city of truth and others. There's a city we talked about, Almolonga, Guatemala. Before God came in response to the people of God, finding that place of where the light switch was, like King Josiah did. It was like the other ones, alcoholism, demonic kind of worship. The Day of the Dead was a dark the annual celebration and just abuse and these kind of things. But God came to town in response to the people coming to him on God's terms, and it's incredible what was happening. Even the city, you drive in the thing, if you've been on our Tuesday nights, you've seen this, but you drive in Almolonga, and there's a sign that says, Almolonga, the Ciudad de Dios, or the city of God. They've renamed it, city of God, because of incredible things. They even renamed the streets. There's Bethel Way and Calvary, you know, Avenue, and they're big Mercedes farm trucks now that care like... They're producing like 400 times as much vegetables as they were before God came. And they got the mud flaps that says glory to God and there's stickers on the window. I mean, it's all over the place. 85% of this town, about 18,000, is saved. Churches are everywhere. Re-identify. This is the kind of stuff. That's when the tide's coming in, right? Right? There's another video that some of you have seen called Appalachian Dawn, but it's about Manchester, Kentucky. It used to be called Gunchester. And the city hall was corrupt, and the police department was corrupt. Drugs were being sold out of those places. And even the good kids, the smart kids, were dying of overdoses and slamming their cars into trees at a rate like, what's going on? And finally, a bunch of the pastors and churches, and they organized that rally that one day. Manchester is just a little bit bigger than Deer Park. Understand that? All right. And but they had a, they did have a police department. And they organized this march that says, we have had enough. Enough of this death. Enough of these drug overdoses. Enough of this. And there were mafia type leaders in the town that were watching the people drive by the house of these pastors and stuff and slow down, and they knew that they were being watched. They knew that this was a dangerous thing to make a stand against this stuff, but they did. And it was a rainy Sunday afternoon. They thought, well, nobody's, I don't know, a small group. Well, other neighboring towns heard about this, and 5,000 people showed up and marched through that little town and ended up at the city park, and they kneeled in wet grass, and they repented before God for all the exclusionary way that we act as pastors and churches and the judgment and all these things. And God came to town, and powerful things happened. And they changed the sign outside the city. They added a caption. It says, Manchester, Kentucky, the city of hope. Right? In Ezekiel 48:35, it says that the name of that city from that time on will be The Lord Is There. So not only can we see God defeat the darkness and see things change, what he could do here in this area could actually redefine what we even think about this area for the good. Because he's able. Because light is always more powerful than darkness, right? Yeah. Right? And so I refuse to be overwhelmed by the darkness because I recognize the power of the light over darkness. And so I'm gonna seek for that light switch in my heart and us in this community that God might move with power in this day. Amen? Why don't we stand? It's the same thing with us as individuals, you know, as family, you can stand. It's that whatever is weighing you down is not as powerful as the one who came to lift you up, right? The besetting sins, they are not greater than the Son of God who gave his life for you. Amen? That the presence of God comes and can overcome the things that have been overcoming you if we'll surrender ourselves to him. Amen? Can we just bow our heads? First, can we thank him for what he's done in other places and maybe in your life? Well, we just thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. I thank you for your mercy, God. Thank you for the power of God displayed in our homes already. Come on, can you thank him for that, Lord? Thank you, God, for the way you brought us through situations. We just thank you, God. We just thank you, Lord. And Father God, we just want to empty ourselves. And if you're in a place where you know you need God's mercy and forgiveness right now, you just put your hand up and say, God, that's me. I'm not saying you're backslidden. You just, God, I need your mercy and forgiveness right now. Lord, hear us. Hear us. You just say, Lord, I just want to empty myself of all the stuff I've been trusted in that wasn't you. Show us, Lord. Show us the stuff we've been trusting in that it's not of you. Empty us, Lord. We would empty ourselves before you. Just thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, have mercy on us, Lord, on your church in this hour. And we thank you that you are a God who redeems and moves with power. We just appeal to you, God, this morning. And can I do this, and then we'll dismiss. We have cake. We do have cake waiting for us, but Would you join, if you like to join me up here, can we just kind of close in prayer and asking God together and without just Pastor Tim doing something from here? Can all of us just come up here and just close in a time? And I'd like to just have a few people, starting with my wife, to share, just to lead out in prayer in this way for God. Just to have mercy upon us and to work, to heal, to do his work, and that we would be the people that God's asked us to be. Just go ahead and make your way up here. And just a few folks, come on, just join us in prayer. And doesn't have to be a long prayer, but just, Lord, we need you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, honey, you want to start?
Heavenly Father, we are here to seek your face today, to seek you right now, because we are desperate for you, Lord. We don't want to go from this place without your presence, and we know that we are desperately wanting you to be glorified in this place, Lord.
Yes. Yes, Lord. Somebody else. Here, hold on, Jen.
And then there's little lights, and then they're all coming to the same spot, but each light had a different intensity to it. Uh-huh. And then the Lord was saying that those little lights are his glory in each one of us that have received him as Lord and baptized with the Holy Spirit. So each one was coming. And the different intensities. And then when they all joined together, when you talked about like when we come together on the ninth, well, it showed them all gathering together and the Lord's glory just spewing up and out.
Wow.
Because we all, is like you said, it's all to do with our heart.
Right.
How we really hunger and thirst after him, like in Luke 11, I can't remember what the verse is, but where it says, seek and keep on seeking us for the Holy Spirit, because that's what he wants.
Right.
And he wants to give us an unlimited amount. And we have no clue what he can do through us if we just are available to let him use us.
Yeah, it's where Luke 11, 13, it says he will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him.
Yeah, good.
Yeah, and maybe pray into this because I know we've got this. Anybody else? That's a great. Have you turned off the? Okay, all right. Somebody else pray. Come on up, use a mic, because for those who are might be watching. Come on. Take a little initiation. Come on up. Somebody pray.
Of this church to be revived like you want them to be. Father, you can move in this church. These hearts in here want you, Father God. And we're asking for a move of God for this church and for the move of God to heal the people of this church. Mm-hmm. Father God, we adore you. We worship you, Father. You're the holy God of this earth. And we want you in our hearts. And we long for you to clean our hearts and make us pure so that we will be one unto you, holy as you. Father, we want to be like Jesus. Jesus, we want to be like you. Come into our lives and make us like you. Come into our hearts and form us. Holy Spirit, work on our hearts and make us like Jesus.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody else? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. So, Lord, thank you. I just want to receive that that vision type thing that is so apropos, that various lights, each one is your glory, your presence in each of us as we respond to you. Father, we just commit ourselves, especially in take these next couple weeks as well. Just Lord, Reveal us, Lord. Reveal to us your heart. Move, Lord. We don't wait for 2 weeks, but God, we just recognize that we've been as your church, kind of doing our thing and asking you to bless our thing, and we're not changing this. Not the transformation that's happening around us is the wrong direction. Our schools are teaching horrible things to our kids, and our own president lies about gender and biology, and our governor wants to do all these things, Lord, that we failed, but you never fail. And so, God, we just put our confidence in you. We look to you. Show us the way. Show us, Lord. We recognize that for revival to become corporate, it first has to be personal. And so we are not standing here in judgment on anybody else. We have no right to stand in judgment except to say, God, would you judge us now? Show us that you might be glorified in our lives. You might be glorified in our fellowship together through Tri-County Christian Center. That you might be glorified through the multiple pastors and churches as we work together for your glory and for your name, that you might get glory in this area as we truly seek you with all of our heart and know what that looks like. We know what that looks like, Lord. Help us, Lord. And we just thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, I just thank you for just your promise that no mind, no eye has seen, no mind has comprehended what the Lord has for those who seek him. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. There's nothing impossible with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Your light overcomes darkness every single time. Hallelujah. The demons say they believe in you, but when they do so, they shake with fear. Why are we afraid of those who walk in darkness? Help us, Lord. We thank you. Father, I pray, just help us to carry what you're doing in each of our lives with us from this place. That we would find that place like Josiah found, like many others in other communities all around this world, hundreds in the last number of decades. For the sake of the lost around here, and for the sake of your great name, to be exalted above all. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Let's give the Lord a hand. What are you going to do? Right, Randy? What are you going to do? Right. All right.